Good Sabbath and good afternoon. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure what greeting you guys use on a normal basis, but we kind of use all of them. So I'm going to give the same message I gave this morning. So I got to practice on the folks at the other church. And so hopefully it's... Anna said, just asked me if I was going to give the same sermon. I said, yep. And so she said, I wish I wouldn't have come. So I'm just kidding. So you're in the front row. You get the full blast. So I think all of us have experienced at a time when we've gone out to try and start our car and find out that we have a dead battery, whether it be from doing something dumb like leaving our lights on or some mechanical failure or short, or maybe even you know, your battery's just going bad. But and it's kind of frustrating, and you know, we know that to resolve that, we either have to get a new battery or have that one charged or jumped. And you know, it's not a whole lot different for us spiritually. At times our spiritual battery, if you will, kind of declines. Sometimes we have periods when we're we need a spiritual charging, I guess, if you will. Jumper cables attached to us, maybe even those paddles that they bring life back into people with, you know, have a heart attack. So, but, you know, we need that from time to time. And as we know, as Christians, you know, there's times when you feel really good and you're being blessed, and, you know, you feel like, you know, as the one song says, I like this song, it says, when, you know, you're up on the mountain, life is good, but sometimes, you know, you got a valley and, you know, you're down low. And but, you know, it's still the God of the mountain is the God in the valley. It's still the same. But sometimes we just ebb and flow along that way. And we know that. We have those times. And, you know, a lot of that comes because we just get discouraged about things. You know, there's times when I think that's one of Satan's greatest tools, is he just tries to get us to be down on everything and to look at things negatively and to get discouraged and, you know, want to quit. And, you know, as most of you know, you came out of the same background that our congregation did. You know, and I think back, we've been having some conversations in the last few weeks about this. But there were people that were part of the church. They were, you know, people that, you know, we loved and people that we respected, and we thought that they were, you know, spiritual warriors. And when all of the things happened that happened in the last 20, 30 years in churches, they got discouraged. And, you know, not only did they give up going to church, they gave up on God altogether and have gone, you know, who knows where. And that's sad, you know, to get to that point in life when you get so discouraged that you just want to give everything up. And, you know, it's maybe different if you give up going to one congregation to go to another. Maybe you feel like you can be fed there better, or maybe you feel like you can bless somebody better or be a better part of the congregation. Maybe it's a better fit for you. But to give everything up, to leave the faith, you know, being disconnected completely from that is really sad. And when we think about that word discouragement, and today I'm going to talk about the ministry of encouragement. But discouragement, you know, the definition of that is that you're depriving somebody of courage, or you're depriving them of hope, you're depriving them of confidence, or being deprived, and that's not necessarily a personal thing, but, you know, somebody does to you, but you lose those things. You become disheartened. You become disconnected. And, of course, obviously the word encourage is just the opposite. It's when you start being filled with courage and you're being filled with hope and you're being, you know, confidence is high and, you know, those kind of things, and you have a better outlook on things. And, you know, I was studying it this week, and it's interesting when you look at that word in the New International Version, which I use, translates the word almost entirely as the word encouragement. But in the Bible, and generally in the King James, it's the same root word is brought out in two different ways. There's two ways that it's translated. And it's interesting that it comes from the same root word. It's actually the same word in the Greek. And that word is the paraclete, which means, and most of you maybe even already know that, but it means this idea of coming alongside. It means of coming up beside somebody, putting your arm around them and encouraging them and helping them and blessing them and making sure that their way is good and helping them in every way. It's a helper. Well, in the King James Version, the first way it's used or translated is used as this idea of comforting. It's this idea of looking back, you know, something that's happened in your life that has caused you to be discouraged, and it's something that you want to have someone comfort or console you. It's the idea of consolation. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 1, there's a way that this verse is used, and it's interesting that when you read this that Paul uses this word about 3 or 4 or 5 times in these few verses here. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance and this, of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you share in our comfort." So this idea that, you know, comforting in your sorrows, you know, things are, you know, negative in your life. There's a lot of things that can come against us as Christians. But it's the idea that this comfort, this paraclete, this someone comes along beside you to help you and encourage you. It's also used in a second way, and that is the King James usually translate it, exhort, which seems that's completely different than comfort. Usually when we think of exhortation, we think of somebody challenging you or somebody, you know, getting in your face about something and in that regards. But let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, and we'll see a passage that kind of has that idea. 1 Thessalonians 4. And someone reminded me at our church this morning, because I turned to 1 Timothy and started reading it, and it didn't make sense. And then I realized I was in the wrong book. So they said, make sure you don't go to 1 Timothy today when you go over there. So I got this one right. Well, no guarantees on the rest of them. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you, or exhort you," I think is, it'll say in the King James, "and the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." So, you know, Paul's here telling them, you know, there's a certain way you need to live, and you're living that way, but, you know, I'm going to challenge you, I want to exhort you, I want to come alongside you, if you will, that same word, to keep you on that right path, to that you continue to do that more and more. And it's interesting, you know, that's one way the word's used is looking backwards, it's something that's happened, but this way is looking forward, it's perspective, it's, you know, it's something that's in the future. You know, it's coming alongside someone for the betterment, for something ahead. And it's interesting that that same word, that same Greek word paraclete, is the same one used in John 14 of the Holy Spirit. You know, when it talks about John 14, about the Holy Spirit being the comforter will come. That's the same exact word. And we understand that from the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is here to encourage us, to strengthen us, to move us, to comfort us. You know, all those things that it seems like the word's translated in, into. Now in Romans 12:8, matter of fact, we'll go ahead and just turn there. Romans 12:8. When we talk about this idea of encouragement, it's listed as a gift in Romans 12:8. You know, Paul goes through a list here. We have different gifts in verse 6, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And then down in verse 8, he says, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. You know, that's, some people have that particular gift, to be able to come alongside people to encourage them and to bless them, to help them, to comfort them, if you will, or exhort them. That's a special gift. It's a gift of the Spirit. But yet I think, as we'll see in other scriptures, that's also a calling for each and every one of us, that we're called to encourage one another. We're called to come alongside each other and to put our arm around each other and to bless each other in that way. And in particular, today, I'd like to spend some time talking about Barnabas, a man who the scriptures tell us had the gift of encouragement. He was a man, matter of fact, his name, it says, as we'll read, means that he is the son of encouragement. And see how he encouraged others and draw some lessons from him on how we might come alongside each other to encourage one another as well. So turn over to Acts chapter 4 and we'll start looking through here the scriptures, four or five places that we see Barnabas mentioned and the way that he was always there to bless others and encourage others. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, and we'll read verses 36 and 37. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So here's this man named Joseph. He was a Levite. He was living in Cyprus. The apostles gave him a nickname. You know, a lot of times in the Bible we see names mean something. They mean somebody's personality. They mean something that they are like. And in this case, you know, they called him Barnabas, which, you know, is the scripture here says, interpreted means the son of encouragement. So when you look at those words, bar, which would you go back to the Aramaic, would mean son. Anytime you see the word bar, it means it's the son of. But it's interesting, the second part of his name doesn't mean encouragement when you look at the actual word. It means he's the son of prophecy. He's the son of someone who was a prophet. And you'd say, well, wait a minute, you know, the scripture doesn't say that. It just says it means, when it's interpreted, it means the son of encouragement. So, you know, how do we, you know, resolve that? Well, I think there's a way, if you take a few seconds here, but turn back to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul mentions the gifts of the Spirit, and he's speaking specifically in 1 Corinthians 14, the contrast between the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. And I think when we see what Paul says here, we'll get the idea of maybe this correlation between prophecy and being the son of prophecy and also the son of encouragement. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So that's the one that Paul says we should seek after. And it says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So he's saying, you know, if you speak in tongues, however that was interpreted back then, however you might think that is, whether it was languages or whether it was a special tongue, you know, that was more for your self-edification. But it says in verse 3, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather if you have prophecy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So this idea of prophecy, this idea of being able to speak out, to be able to encourage, and you know, as Paul says, he's for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, is that idea of what the spirit of prophecy is. In verse 31, it goes on, says a little bit, correlates with that. It says, "For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged." So, you know, when he was saying about, you know, only a few people should speak at one particular time. So I think there's a correlation there. If you have the gift of prophecy, which, you know, most of us understand that to be this idea of speaking out, you know, that's for the encouragement of the church. So I think there's a correlation between this son of encouragement and being the son of prophecy. So Barnabas was known for this encouraging gift. He was known to be, you know, that was his nickname. That was his moniker, if you will. That was what he was all about. And as we go through, we'll see that was true about him. And hopefully we can see that there are some lessons that we can learn from Barnabas and his life and the way that we can help each other. Well, the first thing I would point out back there, if you still have your finger in Acts chapter 4, is it said that he had this property, and he sold this property, and he took the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So, you know, we look at that and we say, well, this guy was pretty generous. And, you know, I think that's one of the first steps of being someone that's an encourager is, are you generous? You know, you could ask yourself that. Am I generous? Barnabas was generous. You know, and that's important if you want to encourage others. You know, whether it's money or property, some physical thing of that sort, whether it's your time, whether it's any resources you have or being able to find resources for people, whether it be words, you know, living sacrificially, living generously towards others is a good way to encourage them. And doesn't it encourage you when you see someone give above and beyond just their normal tithe? Does that, you know, that's encouraging when you know that. You know, I was thinking about that on the way over. I didn't use that illustration this morning, but I remember in a former church, there was a time when, unfortunately, somebody had taken some of the money out of this church congregation, and the church had nothing. We didn't realize it until, you know, one Sabbath. You know, all the money we thought we had in the bank wasn't there. And, you know, what are you going to do? So we mentioned that at church, and I'll never forget, there was an elderly lady came up, and she said, you know, what do we need to make ourselves solvent? You know, and we said, well, you know, probably help to have this much. And she just got her checkbook and wrote the check. And she was a lady that wasn't well off. I mean, she was not well off, and she was willing to do that. She gave sacrificially. And, you know, that blessed the church. That encouraged everybody to know that someone would do something like that. So, you know, living like that is encouraging, you know, to take the time to do that. And, you know, a lot of people are busy, but, you know, if you know somebody that's busy and all of a sudden they just drop everything to come and talk with you or sit with you or hold your hand or pray with you to comfort you in times when you need them, you know, maybe they call you or, you know, send a text or, you know, I mentioned this morning, you know, if you went to the mailbox and, you know, you get your mail out every day, you know, just like us, you know, there's always bills, there's always junk mail, and sometimes there's a check in there. But, you know, if you get something that's a personal letter or a card from somebody and you see their name in that one corner and you see your name in there, it's sent to you, and you know it's just some kind of a note that's probably good news or some kind of encouragement. And what's the first thing you open? It's not the bills. You don't look through the ads in the junk mail. You open that card up and you say, well, I just want to see what this person has to say to me. And, you know, that's encouraging. You know, we can encourage each other by being generous, just even with a card or a time to do things like that. And it encourages us to see others living sacrificially. Well, the second thing about Barnabas that I think we can relate to and use in our walk with the Lord is that he saw the potential in others and was willing to give them a chance to succeed. And turn over to Acts chapter 9. We'll pick up another part of Barnabas's life here. Acts chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 20. And this is right after, you remember, Saul, or who would become the Apostle Paul, was struck down on the road to Damascus. He had been persecuting the church. He was blinded. He went up. He went to the house of Ananias. Ananias prayed over him. He was healed. And right after that, you know, Paul got up and started to preach. In verse 20, we'll pick it up. It says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So complete 180. Here he's persecuting the churches. Now all of a sudden he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? So, you know, people in the city recognize it. You know, this is a guy that was persecuting the church, and now all of a sudden he's preaching it? You know, what's going on here? It said, Saul grew in more and more powerful and baffled the Jews who were living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. You know, just as he was trying to kill the church, now they're trying to kill him. And Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch in the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers, those that he had preached to and those who had accepted Christ, took him by the night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. So, you know, he escaped. He got out of the city of Damascus with his life. And it says in verse 26 that when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. So you can imagine that. You know, he's gone to Jerusalem. That's where the apostles are. And, you know, he tries to go meet with them, but they're scared of him. You know, and I would say I would be too. You know, if all of a sudden somebody that was a great persecutor of the church, you know, whatever despot you ever think of that ever lived that persecuted people, if all of a sudden they said they were converted and they wanted to come and meet you, we'd probably say, maybe not. And, you know, I'm not too sure about that. So they were scared of him. They weren't sure they could trust him. So it's interesting in verse 27, though, it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." So Barnabas takes him to the apostles, and, you know, he told them how God had changed him and how God was using him and how he was preaching and how he was, you know, making a difference in the life of people in Damascus. And, you know, he was willing to give, you know, Saul a chance. You know, he saw the potential. He saw what God was doing through Paul. And you can imagine how encouraging that was to Paul. You know, here's a guy, just got converted, and, you know, he's out there preaching his heart out and trying to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, even people that are believers don't want to trust him. You know, that's got to be discouraging to him. But all of a sudden you have this man, Barnabas, who comes along and says, you know, I really believe that God has changed you. I really believe God's using you. I'm going to stick up for you. You know, I see the potential. I see, you know, I want to see you have the opportunity. So, you know, how encouraging was that to the Apostle Paul? You know, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I imagine that probably resonated with him, that someone would give him a chance. Do we do that? Do we see the potential in people? Do we give someone the opportunity? You know, how encouraging is it when someone says to you, you know, I think you can do this, you know. You seem like you have potential to do this. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. You know, I believe in you. I'm going to stick up for you. You know, everybody else doesn't think you can do it, but I'm going to stick up for you. I think I'm going to put my neck on the line here and say, you know, I'm going to give you a chance. And, you know, that can make a world of difference in somebody's life when they hear those kind of words, when they hear that kind of encouragement coming from us. How much more in the church, you know, young people, you know, want to get involved in ministry of some kind. You know, do we say, no, you can't do that. You know, you're not qualified for that. Well, I think we should do just the opposite. We ought to say, you know what, let's give you a chance. Let's see. Let's see if God's blessing you that way. Let's give you the opportunity. Let's bless you. Let's encourage you. Let's strengthen you. Whatever we can do to make it that it's possible that you can. That's what Barnabas did for Saul. And, of course, we know what happened. You know, Saul became this apostle and became, you know, one who took the gospel to many lands. And we'll continue on with that story. But the third thing I'd like to point out is that Barnabas was generous. He also saw potential in others, and he was willing to help them and encourage them. But he also was focused on helping others and helping them to grow and to stay faithful. You know, sometimes people get this attitude that, you know, they don't want to share anything they got. They don't want anybody to take their glory away, I guess, or, you know, something like that. I mean, that's sad in the church. But, you know, that should never happen. You know, we should always be willing to say, this person has potential. This person, I'm going to help them grow. I'm going to help them stay faithful. I'm going to help them be everything that God wants them to be. If you turn over a couple chapters to Acts chapter 11, you know, here we've seen Saul has gone back to Tarsus. Barnabas is still in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 11, verse 19, It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So this persecution after Stephen had broken out, people were scattered, as it says earlier in the book of Acts. Some of them went to these different cities, but in Antioch in particular, they not only preached to the Jews, they also preached to the Greeks. And, you know, something that had just happened with Peter. So God's blessing that, and they're seeing that the Lord's hand's with them. So the news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And, you know, so thinking, well, this church needs to be blessed, and it needs to be encouraged, it needs to be strengthened. We know just the guy. We're going to send Barnabas up there. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So he went there, you know, blessed that congregation, encouraged them, strengthened them, you know, told them that, you know, be wholehearted towards living towards God, you know, and wanted to just be there to encourage them and bless them. And he did it. And the church even continued to grow after he got there. Well, we're all called to do that, to encourage one another, to remain faithful. There's a couple of verses in Hebrews I'd like to read. And it's interesting, you know, the book of Hebrews, we don't know. It doesn't start out by saying who wrote it. Some have speculated it was the Apostle Paul. But you know, there's pretty strong evidence that maybe it was even written by Barnabas, which these verses that we're going to read kind of resonate with that, you know, with this idea of encouragement and him being the son of encouragement. But in Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll read verses 12 and 4 through 14. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. You know, the writer here is saying, you know, we need to encourage each other to keep us from falling away. You know, discouragement can come in a lot of ways. You know, and things happen in life. You know, we all face sickness or sickness of a loved one. You know, we all face death. You know, each of us is going to die at one point, but you know, we all face the possibility or had gone through where our parents have died or spouse has died or, you know, something awful that way. It comes to everyone. There's economic woes. There's times when, you know, you just wonder how you're going to make ends meet for that month. There's times when, you know, your relationships with your wife or your children are not the best. You know, there's people that have struggles with that. You know, constantly on the edge of breaking up or, you know, the kids may be going down a path they don't particularly like to see. You know, we face those kind of things. And that goes beyond being Christian. That goes along with every being human. And, you know, beyond that, there's this idea that we can fall into sin. And, you know, the writer of Hebrews is talking about that. You know, we become hardened by that. You can get into a sinful rut, I guess, if you will. And, you know, I don't think God will allow us to stay there. He tries to move us out. But, you know, we can become hardened by that. We can become hard-hearted. And, you know, sometimes we can say there's, you know, I just want to give this up. There's no future in this. Where's the victory? And, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, you know, we need to encourage each other daily. You know, not just, you know, once in a while, but daily we need to encourage one another that, you know, we need to live for God. And, you know, that takes a lot of different forms the way we encourage. You know, that's the idea of exhortation, maybe more than the idea of comforting, but you know, we do need comfort in struggles of time and that keeps us from falling into those things, but we certainly need exhortation to tell, you know, somebody come alongside of us and say, hey, brother or sister, you need to do this differently. So we need each other to keep on the path. And if you go back to chapter 10, one other verse I'd like to read. chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, we're to, you know, one of our responsibilities as Christians is to spur each other, or urge each other, or, you know, provoke one another, if you will. You know, prodding, sticking your finger maybe in their ribs or something, and saying, you know, we need to do more in love and good works. You know, it's important. You know, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to meet together. That's one of the reasons why we meet together. Can't do that if you're not in church. If you're not there, you know, in a fellowship with other believers, you can't encourage each other. I mean, you might be able to call a phone, but, you know, nothing beats the personal touch, as they say. So, you know, it's hard to do if you're not meeting together. So it's important that we meet together. It's important that we encourage one another. And, you know, perhaps not even just once a week in church, but, you know, on a regular basis. You know, again, pick up the phone, write a card, do something. But, you know, we do need it personally as well. But, you know, it's something that's we're told to do, to encourage one another. Beyond that, we want to comfort people, and we want to come alongside them and help them. But we also want them to look at that idea of things ahead. You know, Jesus is coming back. Well, that's the ultimate goal, you know, in the scriptures, is that it ends with Jesus returning and the kingdom of God coming on this earth. That's what we look forward to. That's why, you know, in one sense, that's why we do this. You know, that's why we become Christians. That's why we trust in Jesus Christ, because we know we'll have eternal life. We'll live in God's kingdom forever and ever. And we need to point people towards that. You know, when you're facing difficult times and you need someone to come alongside you, hopefully their focus is in the future and saying, okay, yeah, you're going through a tough time, but look ahead. You know, or, you know, you're falling by the wayside, you're doing something here. You need to look ahead. You know, it's important that you have that end time focus. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So God doesn't want us to end up being lost. He wants us to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. "And he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." So, you know, whether we don't make it to the end times, we don't know. But whether you live or you die, you know, that's, we want to be together with him. And Paul says here, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." So, you know, because that's our goal, because that's our future, because that's our hope, you know, we need to encourage one another and to bless one another to get to that point where we're ready for that kingdom of God. So we need to do that for each other and to bless one another in that way. Well, the last thing I'll mention about Barnabas, and you can turn back there to Acts 11 if you're still there. I'm not sure if you turned over to those other scriptures, but the last thing we'd say about Barnabas is that he saw potential in people. He was willing to stick up for them, but he also didn't give up on them. You know, sometimes people fail. Sometimes people do things that, you know, seem like they're not productive, if you will, if you want to put it in a mild way. But he didn't give up on them. And there's two instances here in the book of Acts where we see that. And one was right there where we're reading in chapter 11. And we finished at verse 24. But in verse 25, it says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So, you know, last we read there about Paul, it says that they got him out of Jerusalem. He went to Tarsus. And I was trying to find out this week, how long was Paul in Tarsus? And most scholars look at that and they say, well, he was there probably anywhere from 6 to 9 years. That's a long time to be in a city that the book of Acts doesn't even mention him. We don't know what he was doing. Was he discouraged? Was he preaching in Tarsus? you know, God said he was going to send him and be a missionary, but he wasn't. I don't think he was doing that. We don't know anything about that time, but, you know, was he serving? Was he preaching? We don't know. But Barnabas remembers him, and Barnabas decides that he's going to go all the way to Tarsus to get Paul. You know, he remembered Paul. He said, boy, you know, I remember Paul. He has this, he's really gifted. He's a potential. He can really bless this church. I'm going to get him. I'm going to, you know, we can use him here. And can you imagine, you know, I mean, Barnabas didn't send a letter to say, hey, Paul, come back. Or he didn't send a messenger. You know, I'm busy here, but, you know, I'm leading this church. But, you know, if you come here, you know, we can use you. He didn't send somebody. He went himself. You know, that's not just a one-day journey back and forth. You know, it was quite a journey to go over to Tarsus to go and meet Paul and bring him back to Antioch. And, you know, can you imagine maybe being, put yourself in Apostle Paul's situation? You know, he's there in Tarsus. We don't know what he's doing, but all of a sudden here comes Barnabas just to come and get him. You know, that has to be encouraging. That has to be, you know, a blessing to his life. And, of course, he brought him back, and it says they taught in that church for a year, and then all of a sudden the church, you know, decides that, you know, hey, we need to send these two guys out to be missionary. God's moving us to tell you guys that you need to go out and preach the gospel. And they laid hands on them and they sent them out. And, you know, the world was blessed because of that. And, you know, some people have pointed out that, you know, before this time, they always used Barnabas's names first. It was Barnabas and Saul. And now all of a sudden, you know, after we get into the book of Acts, it becomes Saul or Paul and Barnabas. You know, all of a sudden, Paul seems to get the priority. And, you know, Barnabas didn't seem to mind that. You know, all that mattered was it was the kingdom of God, and he was able to encourage somebody. I think I saw a quote that was, they attributed it to Ronald Reagan, but it seems like I've heard it other places, that, you know, there's no telling what can be accomplished by someone who doesn't care who gets the credit. And Barnabas seems like that kind of guy. It didn't seem like he cared if he got the credit or not, but he was just seeing the kingdom grow. So he didn't give up on Paul. He didn't give up on, just let him stay in Tarsus. And if you turn back a few chapters to Acts 15, we'll say, uh-oh, because all of a sudden there's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And, and this is after the council in Jerusalem, and you know, it says in verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So, you know, they come back from their first journey, missionary journey. They'd done well. They'd blessed, you know, started a lot of churches, and now they were back in Jerusalem. Paul said, let's go look at those churches and see how they're doing. And so Barnabas is agreeable to that. He says, okay, but Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. And if you remember, if you read through the first missionary journey, they had taken Mark with them, but Mark had at some point decided to quit and go back home. It doesn't give us a reason why. It just said, I think it might say he was homesick, but he went home. He left them. And it says, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So, you know, this is an argument they've had. You know, Paul doesn't want to take Mark along. Barnabas does. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left and committed by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. You know, he went through Syria and Sicilia strengthening the churches. So, you know, Paul said, you know, I'm not taking Mark, you know. He had his chance, basically. He failed. He's done. I'm not taking him. I can't trust him. Well, you know, Barnabas, being the encourager, says, you know, I want to give this guy another chance. I see the potential in Mark. I see that he made a mistake, but I think he can do better than that. I'm willing to give him a second chance. I don't want to give up on him. So he decides, he stands his ground with Paul. Which isn't easy to do when you read Paul's arguing and start in Scripture. I'm sure he's pretty persuasive. But Barnabas says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give up on this young man. So he didn't. And he decides to separate from Paul. And you can imagine maybe even being Mark, you know, feeling like, hey, there's a guy that's standing up for me. Here's a guy that, you know, doesn't owe me anything because I did fail. I left them and abandoned them guys. when they needed me, and I went home. And, you know, really I don't have any right to ask for anything. But yet Barnabas stood up for him. He stuck up for him, and he said, you know, I want, you know, Mark to go along. I'm sure that it really encouraged Mark to hear that, to know that someone cared and someone saw potential in him. You know, and as we know, Mark went on to, you know, it's not attributed to his name, but by tradition, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, maybe given to him by the Apostle Peter. We also know that a little later in 2 Timothy, one of the last books that Paul wrote, maybe the last book, and one of the last verses, he says to Timothy, bring Mark, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And so Paul recognized at some point that ministry, that Mark was worthwhile, that he was a, you know, he was beneficial to the church and to Paul. So because Barnabas didn't give up on him, you know, here's a young man that prospered and was blessed. And are we quick to give up on others? Perhaps sometimes when people fail at a task and we just say, you know, I'm done with you. I don't want anything to do with you. And, you know, perhaps they've done that. Maybe they've got discouraged or wandered away. I think we all know people that have done that, maybe even from the church. But are we so willing just to let them go? Are we willing to reach out? Are we willing to say, you know, I see more good in you than you see in yourself, maybe even. And you need, you know, I want to encourage you. And, you know, as much as it depends upon us, we ought to make it possible for someone to succeed. And we need to put people in positions where they can succeed. You know, we don't want to put somebody in a place where, you know, they're going to fail. I mean, you can do that. You can put people in a position where they're not qualified, where they're not called to, whether whatever, and then it'll be a miserable failure. But if, you know, God's leading this person and you can see it and you can encourage them and bless them and get them and give them all the resources, whatever they need for them to succeed, we ought to do that. We ought to be those people that encourage that way. We ought to be encouragers, and obviously Barnabas was that. He was a great encourager, but, you know, he was following the one who really set the example for all of us, too. He was following the example and the character of Jesus Christ. When we think about those things that made Barnabas, that showed he was this encourager, are the very things that Jesus has done, too. You know, first thing, he was sacrificially generous. You know, you think about it, Jesus laid down his life for us. You know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's generous. That's more than generous. That's more than we deserve. We all know that. You know, we deserve the wrath of God, and yet God was generous, and he sent Jesus here to die for our sins. Sacrificially generous. That's encouraging to know. It's humbling to know that our Lord and our Master and our King, our very God, our Creator, was willing to lay down his life for us that we might have life. You know, Jesus saw the potential in us. Saw the potential in us to bring him glory, which he deserves, but he gave us a chance. You know, he called us, you know, said, you know, I see potential in this person. I'm going to call them. You know, and doesn't just do that and then leave us on our own. He sticks up for us. You know, it talks about Jesus being our advocate. He's the one that stands in heaven, and he makes the case for us. He's the one that, you know, he's your lawyer, if you will. And, you know, he's standing right there and saying, you know, I know this guy, you know, and, you know, he's got potential and he's good. And, you know, I want to, you know, we need to encourage him and, you know, let's don't give up on him. And so we have that with Jesus. He helps us to grow and stay faithful through all things, and through especially his Spirit, he does that. You know, again, the Holy Spirit is this same word, this idea of the comforter, the encourager, the one that you know, comes alongside of us and puts his arm around us. You know, Jesus does that. You know, it's his Spirit. He does it through his Spirit, but you know, he blesses us. And, you know, he helps us to grow and to stay faithful. You know, it talks about, you know, Jesus said, I'll leave, but I'm going to send a comforter, and that's somebody to, you know, they're sad because he's leaving, but, you know, they got, you know, they have God's Spirit with them then. But also the Holy Spirit convicts us and prods us and moves us towards growth and being faithful. You know, we need to respond to God's Spirit in that way. And again, the Lord doesn't give up on us. You know, there's times when we just fall flat on our face, you know, at least I have. And, you know, there's times when, you know, I think, boy, you know, it talks about, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And I look back sometimes and I think, boy, that was a house I built on sand. You know, that thing just collapsed. That was a disaster. That was, you know, personally or whatever, you know, it just, there's times when we do that. You know, there's times when we just make bad decisions and bad choices. And but God doesn't give up on us. You know, Jesus doesn't give up on us. You know, we fail, but he's there. You know, he's standing in heaven. He's saying, you know, I don't want to give up on this guy. I want to keep working with him. I want him to grow. And, you know, too many times we think God's willing just to throw us in the ash heap, but he doesn't do that. He wants to bless us. He wants to encourage us. So, you know, ultimately, Barnabas was following the great encourager, if you will, the one who really encourages us and blesses us and comes alongside of us and puts his arm around us. But, you know, we have these lessons, and that's, you know, Barnabas did it, and we should be doing it for each other. You know, let's follow him. Let's do the things that God's asked us to do as fellow believers to encourage one another. So, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to pray or if you guys talk. Okay. All righty. All right, well, thank you, and God bless you all.